bless us and encourage us. Thank you. Now, Roger, you did a thing there about New Year's resolutions and keeping fit and things like that. You may be impressed to know that I live about 30 kilometres from the city centre and I walk to work most days. Does that impress you? It's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, the facts are not actually related. I live 30 kilometres from the city centre. My office, I walk out of my front door and my office is right there where I built in the garage. But the two facts together sound very impressive, don't they? I live 30 kilometres from the city centre and I walk to work most days, unless I'm in India or somewhere. So, if you want to keep fit, find me. Praise God. I've titled this message this morning, Living Gratefully. In his letter to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul continually encouraged the people in the churches he visited and the readers of his letters to give thanks in everything. And it's an instruction that's often been misconstrued. It's often been taken to mean give thanks for everything, but I don't think that's what Paul was meaning. There are many things that happen in our lives which are painful and hard to understand. Sickness, accidents, bereavement, relationship breakdown, loss of employment, persecution, thwarted goals, maybe even bankruptcy. It's extremely hard to give thanks for such circumstances, but we can give thanks in those circumstances. We've just come to the end of another year, and this is the first week of the new year. And in many ways, it's hard to tell the difference between the old year and the new year. When you woke up on January the 1st, did it feel much different to the day before? Probably not, unless you've been on the wine and you had a bit of a hangover. I'm sure no one in this congregation would be in that situation. You know, years ago, Catherine and I would have stayed up after midnight to see out the old year and welcome in the new year. And in fact, years gone by, churches often used to have what they call a watch night service. I don't know whether you ever went to those. We used to have one in our church, and you'd get together about 11 o'clock on the New Year's Eve, and we'd singing and praise and worship and prayer, and we'd see in the new year with praise to God. That was pretty exciting. I remember one year, a number of years ago now, that the pastor asked if anybody had a testimony. Well, I was the first one up, because that very afternoon I'd be doing something else, not quite with the pond, but a swimming pool, Roger. And I had fallen in the swimming pool with an electric drill in my hand, connected to the power, and I could feel and hear the sound of the water going through my body, and I managed to somehow find the joint where it was joined to the extension cord and pull it apart, and I staggered into the house and flopped out on the floor, and Catherine had no idea what was going on. She said, "What are you doing? You're getting the carpet wet." So that was New Year. I had a good testimony to say, God preserved me, and I'm here to tell the story. So whether you have a watch night service or whether you go and watch the fireworks, I'm sure, how many of you went to watch the fireworks in Perth? Nobody? How many sat? Oh, you did? Okay. And how many sat up watching it on the TV in Sydney or whatever? Okay, Bill, you did, right, okay. Well, Catherine and I went to bed about, I don't know, 9:30, 10 o'clock, and woke up about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock the next morning, and didn't feel that much different. But it was the passing of one year into another. And the passing of one year to another does provide us with the opportunity to take stock of where we're at, be thankful for the blessings we've received, and look to God for his enabling to face the year ahead. One thing that's always good to do as one year rolls into another is be thankful to God that we made it. Thankful for his grace for another 365 days of our life. The principle of remembering what God has done for us has many a biblical precedent. The Psalms are full of exhortations to give thanks to God for his goodness. Psalm 103, for example, says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." How many like that verse this morning? Your youth is renewed like the eagle in Maylands Baptist Church this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So remembering what God has done for us is so important, and not forgetting what he's done. Now, the phrase "remember the Lord your God" is a recurring exhortation in the Bible, emphasizing the importance of acknowledging and honoring God in all aspects of life. The concept is deeply rooted in the covenant relationship between God and his people, particularly as seen in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses warns the people of Israel not to forget how he delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh and their cruel Egyptian slave masters. And he warned them that when they would reach the promised land, they should not forget that it's by God's providence that they are blessed. Verses 6 to 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given to you." And then in verse 17 and 18, Moses says, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." Whatever you have today, whatever your home you live in, the car you drive, the things you have around you, you can thank God for that. You might have worked hard, but without God's strength, without God's blessing in your life, you would have nothing. Am I right? So they were exhorted to always remember what God had done for them. And it's good advice for us also. Remember in that scripture that Colleen read for us, it said about the scriptures, "And tell them to your children and bind them on your hands, on your wrists, and put them on the doorposts." You know, Jewish people to this day have a thing called a mezuzah, which is a little thing that goes on the doorpost. And we've actually got, because my wife Catherine has some Jewish heritage, we've got a little mezuzah on the doorpost. And inside there, one of those verses is that one from Deuteronomy chapter 6 about remembering and not giving thanks to God and not forgetting those things and passing them on to your children and to your grandchildren. And so they were exhorted to always remember what God had done for them. We need to continually remind ourselves, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." We are where we are today by the grace of God, I'm sure you will agree. The former blaspheming, debaucherous slave trader, John Newton, who was miraculously converted to Christ and worked alongside William Wilberforce for the abolition of slavery, spent his latter years as an Anglican minister and proponent of the gospel. Toward the end of his life, Newton said, and I think it must have been your great-great-grandfather or something, Roger. I believe he probably was, or an uncle or something. He said, "Although my eyesight and my memory are fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great saviour." And we are indebted to John Newton for the beautiful hymn, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." In Joshua chapter 3, we read the story of when the Israelites miraculously crossed the Jordan River on dry land. And in chapter 4, we read, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" So what was the significance of taking 12 stones from the middle of the River Jordan? Well, first of all, they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. That was important. But as we read on, we read these words. "So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. God wanted the current and future generations of his chosen people to never forget what he had done for them, how he'd brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, and into the promised land. So every time the grandchildren asked what the pile of stones was there for, the parents and grandparents would say, "This is to remind us how God fulfilled his promise and brought us into this place, into this land flowing with milk and honey." It's good to have those times when we stop and remember and we share that with family and others around us, what God has done in our lives. In fact, your personal testimony is one of the greatest tools of the gospel to be able to share with others what God has done in your life. There's an interesting story in 1 Samuel about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a large gold-covered box with two carved golden cherubim on its lid. It was usually housed in the tabernacle or meeting place. It was God's physical sign to the people of Israel of his constant presence with them. Do you remember what the ark contained? Here's a Bible quiz for you. What did the ark contain? Can anybody tell me? The Ten Commandments? The manna? And one other thing. Now that was the same thing, the showbread and the manna. The other one was the Aaron's rod that budded. That's right. Those three things were in the ark, and those reminded them of God's law, of God's provision, and God's power on their behalf. That's why those three things are there: God's law, the Ten Commandments; God's provision with manna; and God's power in the rod, because that was the rod that was stretched out to open the waters of the Red Sea and then the Jordan. However, because of their rebellion against God, he'd allowed the ark to be confiscated by the Philistines. But this was something the Philistines ended up regretting. Wherever they placed the ark, damage and destruction occurred, including the image of their false god Dagon being thrown to the ground. And the Philistines themselves suffered sickness and disease. So they decided to return the ark to Israel. And amazing things happened on the journey. And the Philistines couldn't get rid of the ark fast enough. We take up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and got the ark of the Lord. They took it up to Abinadab's house on the hill. They set his son Eleazar apart to guard the ark. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim for a long time. It was there for a full 20 years. All the people of Israel were filled with sorrow. They looked to the Lord for help. It's a good idea when you're filled with sorrow to look for the Lord to help, isn't it? Samuel spoke to the whole community of Israel. He said, "Do you really want to return to the Lord with all your hearts? If you do, get rid of your strange gods, commit yourselves to the Lord, serve him only. Then he will save you from the powerful hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away their statues of gods that were named after Baal. They put away their statues of goddesses named after Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all of the people of Israel together at Mizpah. I will pray to the Lord for you." When the people had come together at Mizpah, they went to the well and got water. They poured it out in the sight of the Lord. And on that day, they didn't eat any food. They admitted they had sinned. They said, "We've sinned against the Lord." Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. The Philistines heard that Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, so the Philistine rulers came up to attack them. When the people of Israel heard about it, they were afraid. They said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord our God to help us. Keep praying for us. He'll save us from the powerful hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel got a very young lamb. He sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered his prayer. The Philistines came near to attack Israel. At that time, Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, but that day the Lord thundered loudly against the Philistines. He threw them into such a panic that the Israelites were able to chase them away. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah. They chased the Philistines all the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel got a big stone. He set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. He said, "The Lord has helped us every step of the way." So Samuel brought the Philistines under Israel's control, and the Philistines didn't attack their territory again. You see, when God's people lived up to their part of God's covenant with them, his presence, symbolized by the ark, kept them from the power of their enemies. And Samuel put up a memorial to remind the Israelites of God's deliverance and all that he had done for them. And he called the place Ebenezer, which means the Lord has helped us every step of the way. Or in the poetic language of the King James Version, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, Ebenezer. It does us good to stop and remember how God has helped us throughout our lives. The Ebenezer stone was a large and constant reminder of God's faithfulness to his people. And the wonderful thing is that he's not just the God of the past, he's also the God of the present, and he's the God of the future. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall to the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And listen to these two verses from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful promise. No matter what life throws at us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Satan can't. Bereavement can't. Divorce can't. Poverty can't. Persecution can't separate us from the love of Christ. No matter what Satan or life in general may throw at us, nothing can separate us from Christ's love. So we should regularly raise our Ebenezer, as the song says. We should constantly remind ourselves of God's goodness and mercy and how he has defeated our enemies of doubt and fear, looking to him for all that we need to continue to serve him faithfully. And we can look back with grateful thanks at what God has done through the local church and any ministries that we may be involved in. These reminders should fuel our passion to continue to serve him faithfully. Friends, if you feel today that you're between a rock and a hard place, maybe it's an Ebenezer rock. It's that rock of saying, yes, this is what God has done for me and I'm not going to be moved. Amen? I heard a beautiful Christian lady recently say, I cannot ever be thankful that my husband was killed in a car accident. His untimely death is not something I can thank God for. However, I can thank God for the years we spent together in a beautiful relationship. I can thank God for the children we brought into the world and how they are good citizens doing good in the world. I can thank God for the many wonderful memories we created together. And I can even thank God that my husband was wise enough to have taken out life insurance, which will clear the mortgage and give me sufficient to live on for years to come. But I can never be thankful for his death. Yes, I know that one day I'll see him again in the presence of our Saviour, but there's always going to be a gap, big gap that nothing can fill. And then she says, however, I will not let it stop me from living a life of gratitude. In fact, this lady has set up a ministry, which she calls Growing Old Gratefully. Now, some people might decide to live old grumpily. I'm sure you don't. But growing old gracefully, I like that idea. She encourages people to embrace an attitude of gratitude and see the difference it can make in their lives. She says the opposite of this is to live a life of resentment and bitterness. Quite frankly, how often do you meet someone, particularly if they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, who's in their latter years of life, who's pretty hard to be around because they're a grumpy old sort, aren't they? You know what I mean? Like, have you ever met anybody like that? I'm sure you have. And I'm sure you're not one of them. I'm sure there's no one in this congregation that's like that. You know, and none of you get grumpy, do you? Ever. Thank you. Praise God. If you do, have a cup of coffee when you wake up first thing in the morning. You'll be okay. No, that's not the answer. The answer is go to God's word. If you're grumpy, go to his word. Amen? But let's determine to live gratefully. And so it makes... She says it makes us difficult to be around. She suggests keeping a journal of all the things we can be grateful for, especially doing it on the days when things are going well. So the dark days come, we can reflect on the goodness of God and refer to the list of things to be thankful for and to be grateful for. Now, the New Living Translation records Paul's words to the Thessalonian believers in this way. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So it's important to note, we're not expected to be necessarily thankful for the circumstances. However, in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we can still be thankful to God for his faithfulness and all that he's done in our lives for our good. First and foremost, we can be thankful for the salvation and eternal life that he freely offers us through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can forgive our sins and reconcile us to God. The Apostle Paul went through the direst of circumstances and horrendous situations, some of which he lists in more than one of his epistles. Here's an example in 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. Can you imagine that 3rd time? Oh, no, not again. It's like that movie Groundhog Day, if you've seen that one. He said, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from robbers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Is there anyone in this congregation who can top that list? Anybody got a bigger list than that one? But he also said in his letter to the Philippian believers in Philippians 4, 1-13, he said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Amen? He learned to be content in all circumstances. Wow, that's a paradigm that I'd like to aim for. It's easy to turn into a grouch when things don't go our way. But if we can always be mindful of living with an attitude of gratitude, I believe we'll be a shining example to others around us that life circumstances do not have to defeat us. With our eyes fixed on Jesus and our hearts reflecting on his goodness and mercy, we can give thanks in all circumstances and be the light that he's called us to be in this world. Now, whilst it's important to remember all the good things God has done in our lives, it's also important to forget some things. How many of you forget things from time to time? Anybody ever forget things? Yeah, yeah. You know, I heard a story about, we'll call him Fred, and Fred was talking to his mate Bill. He said, Bill, he said, I went to this memory course recently. It was really, really helpful. And Bill said, oh yeah, what was the memory course like? He said, well, you focused on things by association. And when you associated an object with someone's name, for instance, you would be able to remember that person. And so Bill said, well, Fred, that sounds like a really good course. I think maybe I should do that because I'm forgetting things all the time. He said, what was that course called? What was the name of the course? He said, what do you call that beautiful flower that comes up sometimes? It's red and it's got thorns on it. And Bill said, oh, you mean a rose? Fred turned to his Fred turned to his wife and said, Rose, what was that course called? Memory. We all have good memories, bad memories. Some of you sitting in this congregation today may have bad memories of things that may have happened in your life. Sometimes, most times, it's good to forget those bad memories. Sometimes there will be sins that we've committed in the past that Satan might continue to bring up, and we have to remind him that those sins have been forgiven, those sins have been forgotten. It's one of the old preachers, and I think it was it Spurgeon, that used to say that from time to time, or was it Finney? I think it was Sir Spurgeon. He used to say from time to time, the devil would come back to him and haunt him with sins that he committed, but he'd already been forgiven. And he said, right, devil, come with me. And he went out into the woods, and he got down in front of a tree, and he said, Satan, at this very tree, I surrendered my life to Christ and gave him all my sins, and now I'm forgiven, so get out of here. And sometimes we have to forget those things that Satan will throw at us as being from our past. And so Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It's too easy to dwell on our mistakes or, God forbid, on the mistakes of others. I don't know about you, but I made some mistakes during the past year. Maybe you didn't. I said some things that I regret saying. I did some silly things I regret doing, and regret not doing some things that I really should have done. One thing is for sure, we cannot change the past. One of my favourite movies is Kate and Leopold. Anybody ever seen that movie? Kate and Leopold. It's a 2001 American romantic comedy science fiction film that tells the story of a physicist by the name of Stuart who accidentally pulls his great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather Leopold, through a time portal from the 19th century New York to the present, where Leopold and Stuart's ex-girlfriend Kate fall in love with each other. And I'm sure there must be at least one person here who is a fan of the long-running British TV series Doctor Who. Anybody watch Doctor Who? Yeah, Roger, you're a Doctor Who fan. Okay. All right. The Doctor, Doctor Who travels in the universe and in time using a time-travelling spaceship called the TARDIS, which it externally appears as a British police box. While travelling, the Doctor works to save lives and liberate oppressed peoples by combating foes. The Doctor often travels with companions from the present day who are caught up in all the adventure. Or maybe you're a fan of Back to the Future, the 1985 American science fiction film starring Michael J. Fox, Christopher Lloyd, Lee Thompson, Crispin Glover, and Thomas Wilson. Set in 1985, it follows Marty McFly, a teenager accidentally sent back to 1955 in a time-travelling DeLorean motor car built by his eccentric scientist friend, Emmett, or Doc Brown, where he inadvertently prevents his future parents from falling in love, threatening his own existence, and is forced to reconcile them and somehow get back to the future. All this fanciful stuff about time travel. And you know, to be honest with you, when I was watching Kate and Leopold, I was thinking, this could almost be possible. You know, you get into that fantasy world. And I've often wished that there was really such a thing as a time machine. Something that I could use to go back and put right some of the things that I could have done better. Ever felt like that? If only I could live that time again, I would do it differently. We're always so much wiser with hindsight, aren't we? But there is no time machine available to us. We cannot turn back the clock. What's done is done. Yes, sometimes we can make reparation for the wrongdoing, and we must never be too proud to ask forgiveness from God and from anyone that we may have wronged. So whilst we're encouraged to remember the good things in our lives, and be thankful for all those who've blessed us in some way and enhanced our lives, we do need to forget the wrongs done to us by someone else. We need to learn to walk in forgiveness. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." God promises us through the Apostle John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The prophet Micah tells us in Micah 7:19, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." A sea of forgetfulness represents a place where our sins are sent very far away from us, so they can no longer affect us. It doesn't mean that we as believers no longer sin or that our sins are erased from God's mind. It only means that our sins no longer have any bearing on our salvation. Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection is the only means by which we are saved and have our sins forgiven. And then Psalm 103 verse 12 expresses this thought in another way. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." The Apostle Paul says in that passage we read from Philippians 3, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So, in summing up this message, there are things we need to forget and there are things we need to remember. We need to forget our past failures, unless there is some apology that we need to make or a relationship to put right. We can't just brush things under the carpet. And we need to forget the wrongs done to us by others. But can I encourage you to remember where you've come from by the grace of God? To remember God's forgiveness for you? To remember all of his many blessings in your life? To remember the people who've blessed you and helped you on your journey. I don't know about you, but there have been a number of people in my life that I've been really blessed by something they've spoken into my life, something they've done for me, some way that they've blessed and ministered to me. I'm sure we can all be thankful for people like that. And be thankful for lessons learned along the way. And you can look forward to what God has in store for you this year and in eternity. You can look forward to what you can do to be a blessing to others. And I pray that you will also look forward to sharing the good news about Jesus with others this year. Yesterday, Catherine and I drove out to Serpentine Dam via the long way around through a winding road that has lots of trees and native vegetation on either side. There was clear evidence of bushfires having swept through the whole area of forest at some stage. Thousands of trees were blackened, and much of the undergrowth that would have been there prior to the blaze was gone. But everywhere we saw charred trees, we also saw an abundance of green. New life was sprouting from the ground, and fresh green leaves were growing back on the trees. Maybe it took a year or two for the renewal to be evident, but now the forest is vibrant again. The contrast of the black and the green was stark and amazing. And I got to thinking how our lives can be like that. We can go through difficult times when it may seem as though all hell is breaking loose and all around us is a charred mess. But God has not forsaken us. He still has plans for us to spring back to life. As the sunlight of his love breaks through and the refreshing rain of his Holy Spirit revitalizes us, we can also experience the new hope and trust him with our future. Friends, the old year has passed. The new year has commenced. There are fresh opportunities to serve Jesus by serving others. Let's not stress about what the future holds, but give thanks that we know who holds the future. We can determine that we will live gratefully and seek to be a blessing to others around us. Can I ask you, what are you grateful for today? A closing hymn reminds us that no matter what happens in our life, God is faithful and we can trust him with our future. Shall we stand and sing hymn number 43? Is that right? Is that it? It's great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm sure this is a favourite of some of you, certainly one of mine. Shall we stand and sing? Thank you, Thelma.